we need to be reminded of that tonight. Little is much if God is in it. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Well, it's good to see everybody here tonight. You know, I like everybody sitting up kind of close to the front. I like that. It looks nice. We ought to make a practice of that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, Revelation chapter 1, and verse 10. Praise the Lord. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And turn over to Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to read beginning in verse 7. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. And unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Praise the Lord. Let's look again tonight at seven spirits that would destroy the church if they could. God's going to have a church. God's going to have a church. Amen. I believe in victory. I believe in being an overcomer. But we also need to know, we need to be aware of what the enemy would try to do to destroy the church if he could. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word, for your presence, for your anointing that's in this house. We pray that your power would be revealed in our lives, Lord, and that your spirit would work and have its way here tonight. We give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated. In our first lesson on this subject, I mentioned briefly that some Bible scholars feel there is a fourfold application of these messages written to the seven specific churches. First of all, the book is literally addressed to those local churches, dealing with specific things that they were going through or would go through in the future. Secondly, the message to the seven churches is a message to all churches at all times to help us to know how we are doing in God's eyes. Thirdly, the message is personal. After each church is addressed, God said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so I believe in every one of these messages, there's been something specific for every one of us. And then fourthly, the message, some believe, is very prophetic, describing seven phases of spiritual history of the church from 96 AD in John's day until the end of the church age, which is to come. So seven phases, seven times, seven phases of spiritual history. And it's really interesting to read these first three chapters of Revelation and to compare these seven churches with the periods of church history since the church's beginning. Surely it's not coincidence that these seven churches correspond to the seven church ages. I believe that God knew ahead of time what was going to happen and knew how it was going to unfold and take place. If you see, first of all, Ephesus. Ephesus seems to give us the general state of the church at the time of the writing of Revelation. Smyrna It corresponds with a great period of persecution that the church went through. Pergamos, it talks about that's where Satan's throne is. It speaks of that period of time after Constantine, who was the first Roman emperor to convert to a form of Christianity, although apparently it was on his deathbed. Thyatira relates to the Dark Ages along with the Roman Catholic Church, which developed out of the Pergamos period. And just as Jezebel brought idolatry into Israel, so did Romanism bring pagan doctrine into the church. Sardis represents a period of Protestant Reformation whose works were not fulfilled. It was a great time of Reformation, and of course that Protestant Reformation began much of the work of restoring the church to the original apostles' doctrine, but it did not complete it. And then 6, which we're looking at here tonight, Philadelphia, it represents the period of time where there's a great revival, and there's clear testimony of the Word of God and the name of Jesus. And then the 7th period, Laodicea, represents a period at the end of church history where there will be many who are self-satisfied and lukewarm. Lukewarm. There's actually many more famous churches in the Bible from this period of time than just these 7 that John was writing to. Of course, churches, the church in Antioch, the church in Rome, the church in Alexandria, and many others. But these 7 churches that we've been studying in particular, they were selected for their significance in church history and to bring revelation and to bring meaning to each of us here tonight. Now, last week we looked at the 5th church, Sardis, and Sardis is described as having a name that lived, but they were dead. And so we study the spirit of deadness, which it tries to take hold of every church. And the church of Sardis, it started out so well. It began with a glorious history. And today, in the physical sense, if you go to the area of Sardis, it is just a heap of ruins. It's a heap of ruins. There's no sign of life. It has all since passed away. All of its glory and all of its accomplishments, they're all now dead and gone. And all that remains are tombs and ruins of what used to be so lively in history. And what happened to that city was also the fate of the local church. It began with flourishing life. It began with revival. And then it ended in nothing but the memory of a glory that was in the past. Too many churches today have been overcome with a spirit of deadness. They lack the moving of the Holy Ghost. I want to thank God tonight. I believe we all should be thankful for the power of the Holy Ghost that touches lives and moves and ministers in a mighty way. We must never take that for granted. We must never take that for granted and get to the place that we think we can live without the power of the Holy Ghost. Come on, what can we accomplish after all without that power? What can we do to change a life? What can we do to deliver from drugs and alcohol? What kind of impact can we make without the presence of God? We must never allow ourselves to be overcome by the spirit of deadness, where there's no life and there's no moving of the Holy Ghost and there's no moving of God's Spirit. We must never become a dead church. But we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen? Now, the city of Philadelphia was about 30 miles southeast of Sardis. It was built and it was named for its founder, Attalus Philadelphia, by his brother, King Eumenes II. In about 189 BC. It had frequent earthquakes and was nearly destroyed in 17 AD, but it was later rebuilt by Roman Emperor Tiberius. Its population was made up of many Jews and Christians who had converted from pagan worship, and of all the 7 churches, Philadelphia had the longest existence. It had the longest existence. In fact, history tells us that for nearly 1,400 years, this city stood out as a Christian city in the face of Muslim pressure against it. And they could have surrendered to the pressures against them and around them, but they stood fast. And it was only after centuries that finally the city was overthrown by the Byzantine and the Muslim forces. Philadelphia represents great revival. It represents a great expansion of missions, a tremendous effort of reaching souls that had not been seen since the first days of the church. The Schofield Reference Bible says of Philadelphia, it bears clear testimony to the word and the name in the time of self-satisfied profession represented by Laodicea. It was the true church within the professing church. That's interesting. So in other words, there was a large professing church that relates to Laodicea, a church that's lukewarm, but then there is the true church. There is the true church that believes the word of God fully, that holds fast to the name of Jesus, and that church is having great revival. And I believe that describes the day in which we live today. There is a large professing church, but within that large professing church, there is a true church that is holding fast to the name of Jesus. There is a true church that is standing true to the word of God, and that church is having great revival. That church is seeing a great outpouring of the Holy Ghost. I'm thankful to be a part of that kind of church. Amen. I'm thankful to be a part of a church that's reaching out in missions, and not only here in Springfield, but you can go all around the world, and there's revival that's happening, and there's an outpouring of God's Spirit, and people's lives are being changed all over the world. Everything that is described here in Revelation about Philadelphia can be seen in the last 150 years of church history. The revival that began during the Protestant Reformation, it still needed the full gospel and the apostolic power and practice. And so came a great outpouring of the Holy Ghost with the speaking of the tongues and a return to holiness, a return to godly living, instead of following religious tradition that tried to blend sin with godliness. And so now we're seeing a period of church history where the gifts of the Spirit are in operation and there's healings and miracles. And so Philadelphia is depicted as having these revival traits that are so similar to as it was in around the turn of the century, last century of 1900. The outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the United States and the phenomenal revival of hundreds of thousands of people speaking in tongues around the globe, they all relate perfectly to the prophetic picture drawn by the Philadelphian church in Revelation. So John writes in Revelation 3:7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth." He that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. One of the first problems faced by the early church were those who said Jesus Christ was only a projection of God. He was just a projection of God. He wasn't really God, they taught. And there were those that taught the philosophy of docetism, which basically said that Jesus Christ was not human, but he was only celestial. And that doctrine's still around today. Said he's not human, he's only just celestial. He was only a projection of God. He was just a hologram, so to speak. And it was said that if Jesus would have stepped on a sandy road, that he would have left no footprints. Because he was not a human being, he was just a celestial being. The Apostle John was the only surviving apostle at the time of his writing Revelation. And there was none in all the world who could tell of Jesus Christ like he could. And so in his writings, we find that he's very fond of the word aletheos, which means real or genuine, or here it's translated as he that is true. So he that is true, he that is real, he that is genuine. And John wanted everyone to know that Jesus Christ was the real thing. He was the real thing. That's why he wrote in John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And in 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. John stood against this idea that Jesus Christ was only a projection of God, and he declared that anyone who denied that Christ had come in the flesh was a liar, and that every spirit that denied it was antichrist. He also wrote that Jesus is the true bread from heaven, the true vine, the true light, and the only true God, which also could be translated as the real bread from heaven, the real vine, the real light, the only real God. John wanted us to know that Jesus Christ is the only real God. He is not a projection. He is not a hologram. He is not just a representation of God, but he really is God. God manifested in flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who was it that was speaking to the church in Philadelphia? It was God Almighty. It was Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. It was our King and our priest. It was the one and only God who had all power and authority. Amen. Does anybody know the name of that one that John was speaking of? It's Jesus. It's Jesus, my Lord and my God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Verse 8 says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. If you notice, God tells all the churches this. I know thy works. When we see something like this repeated in the Word of God, it pays to pay particular attention to it. And sometimes we wonder, God, do you really see what I'm going through? Do you really know where I'm at? Do you see all the things I'm trying to do for you? Are you aware, God? Are you really aware of this situation that I find myself in right now? We should be reminded today that God does see our works. Amen. He does. He sees everything, everything. In fact, 2 Chronicles 16:9 tells us, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. The eyes of the Lord. We can never escape the eyes of the Lord. He sees everything. I know thy works, he says. I know your activities. Just because these words were written to the seven churches over 2,000 years ago, it does not mean that God's eyes have become dim, but he still knows. He still knows. He knows those who are faithful, and he knows those who are not. He knows those that they really are who they say they are, and he knows those that are living a lie. He knows every Ananias and every Sapphira in the church. And his Spirit still tries our hearts. God knows. He knows our works. He knows our activities. He knows what we go through. He knows what we're facing. He knows what we to say to ourselves when nobody else is around. He knows what we say to others in private. Let me tell you how cool God is. About a week ago, actually it was 1 week ago. It was 1 week ago. Late on last Wednesday night, I was in the altar praying. And I was praying about something. And folks, sometimes I don't always know what to pray. Have you ever been there? And all I could pray is, God, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to ask for. But I pray your will. I pray the will of God. I pray the will of God. And so I was praying about a situation, and I needed some answers. I needed to know what to do. I needed to know what to think. I needed to know what to pray for. My phone rang. I looked at my phone. I'm praying, okay, asking God for an answer. And I'm like, oh, my phone rings. I answer the phone. There's nobody there. I thought, well, they must have called me by accident. I went to hang it up, and something checked me. And I said, okay, God, this is you. I'm going to count to 10. Let somebody start talking, or else I'm hanging up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Before I could get to 7, they started talking. Folks, It was about the very thing I needed to know what to do about. They didn't know they called me. And this husband and wife started talking about the situation that I was just praying about, folks. Everybody's looking around, oh goodness, was it me? Was it me? They're not here tonight. They're not here tonight, so we could rest assured it's not you. What are the chances of that happening? Not only did the phone call come through, not only was nobody there, and then I prayed and they started talking, but they started immediately talking about the very situation I needed to know about. Folks, it was pretty cool. God knows what we say in private. The eyes of the Lord are upon us. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. I've heard about stuff like that happening. That was the very first for me. But I want to tell you, the Lord confirmed some things. God knows what you're going through. He knows what you need. He knows where you're at. He knows the situations we're facing. And we can trust the Lord. We can trust the Lord. I felt like Gideon in the camp in the Midianites. Amen. We'll hear more about that in a minute. He said, "Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." In other words, he said, "Look, I've put a door before you that has been opened, and no man is able to close it." And this speaks to the opportunity that was before them. An open door is a perfect symbol for the coming latter rain revival of the church. I believe that this here tonight is a perfect word relating to our church in this time and in this season. And the enemy would love for us to think all kinds of thoughts and well, we can't have revival because of this reason and that reason. And well, the church is going to struggle because of this and because of that. And I want to tell you, though, when God puts the opportunity there, it does not matter what man thinks about it. It does not matter what the devil tries to do to stop it. If God opened the door, no man can close it. Hallelujah. 2/3 of the Bible is prophecy, speaking history in advance before it happens. The greatest proof that the Bible is the real word of God is the proof that every one of its prophecies have taken a place exactly like they were prophesied about in the Bible. Nothing has been able to stop the word of God and what God set to happen. Not the shifting of world powers, not political leaders, not the rise and fall of armies, not the shifting of the economy. None of that can stand against the word of God and God's spirit. If he has promised it, it's going to come to pass. We better get on board, or we better risk being run over, because when God opens the door, he's opened it and no man can shut it. Hallelujah. God goes on to say, "For thou hast a little strength." The Greek word translated there as strength is dunamis, which perhaps better translated is power. The promise to the disciples and the crowd at Pentecost was that they would receive power after that the Holy Ghost was come upon them. And it was just expected in the early church that they would see signs and miracles and wonders. And Paul wrote to Timothy about those who would have a form of godliness but would deny the power thereof. A Christian without power is a contradiction. If religion doesn't have the power to change men and to change women, if it doesn't have the power to lift them up from their place of trouble and despair, if it doesn't have the power to bring them out of sin, to bring a rebirth in their life, then that religion is no real religion. It's only a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. If we're going to be the real church, then there's got to be real power. There's got to be power from God if we're going to be the real church. God goes on, says, "You've kept my word and you have not denied my name." I believe these are all related. Keeping the word of God, not denying the name of Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Ghost. I believe they're all tied in, and this is a pattern of revival throughout history. Sadly, the word of God was received less and less in importance in much of church history. And tradition became more important than the word of God. But if we want to have apostolic power, we've got to claim the word of God as our basis for living. And we must cling to the name of Jesus Christ. We must cling to the name of Jesus Christ. Amen, amen. If you read all the accounts of the New Testament church, in every single one of them, the name of Jesus Christ is used in baptism. In 325 AD, the Council of Nicaea changed the approved method of baptism from Jesus' name to the Trinitarian formula. And so many today still baptize with that formula that was not used by the New Testament church. But for those who will not deny his name, I believe there's great revival in the end time. I believe there's great revival in the end time. In the last 120 years or so, there's been a revival of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. But I believe in the next few years, I believe there's going to be a great revival of the name of Jesus. And I want to be a part of that, and I want to see that. I want to see us keeping the Word of God and not denying His name. Revelation 3 and 9 continues on. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them which dwell upon the earth. That's a promise there. God spoke to the church in Smyrna and told them that their temptation would last for 10 days. But here he says to the Philadelphian church, he will keep them out of the hour of temptation because they kept the message of his patience or his endurance. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 12:2 declares, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If we want the secret of being a successful Christian, this is it. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't look at man. Don't look at me. Don't look at others around you. Look at Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And what a picture of faithfulness that is. Through everything we face, we keep our eyes on Jesus. Revelation 3 and 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man may take thy crown. I am coming quickly, he says, and that's found throughout the book of Revelation. And we've got to remember that the time frame of the Lord is sometimes different than our time frame. But I do believe that's what we need to hear. He is coming quickly. He is coming soon. And that's an encouragement to those that have been saved, those that are filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit, those that are ready for His coming. It keeps us looking. It keeps us watching. It keeps us aware. It reminds us to watch what we do. It reminds us to be careful about what we say and how we live. We've got to pay attention. We must hold on to what we have. We've got to treasure the salvation that we've been given. This is no time to give up on what the Lord has blessed us with. But we've got to cling to His Word, and we've got to proclaim His name. We've got to keep living holy. We've got to keep praying. This is no time to let go of what He's given us. Paul writes in Romans of how the Jews were cut off, so that the Gentiles could be grafted in. The fact is, when someone proves unfaithful, God already has someone who will take up the baton and continue on. He's already prepared someone to take up the slack and to eventually win the race. But that need not happen to us, because we need to hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. What is the spirit that's represented by all of this? I believe we need to go back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, a little power. The temptation for all of us can be to focus on that word little. The Greek word is mikros, which means small or little in size, younger by birth, small of quantity, small in influence. The fact is, that little power that the church in Philadelphia had, that little strength, It was more than most of these other churches. And it was that church that lasted longer than any of the others. But the temptation can be for the church to think that, well, because we're not the largest, because we may not have the most resources, because we may have some weakness here or there, that we can't do the great things that God has designed for us to do. And too many churches and too many people, they use their supposed weakness as an excuse for failing to do the work of God. Well, we could do more, but this is just where we're at. Oh, we'd like to do better, but we're just a small church. The spirit that's related to this is a spirit of inferiority. A spirit of inferiority. We need to wake up today to the fact there is nothing little, there is nothing insignificant in the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter who you are or who you aren't. It does not matter the failures or the mistakes that you have made. It does not matter how much money that you have or how much money you don't have. There is nothing little or insignificant in the kingdom of God. We don't need to apologize for our lack of resources. We don't need to apologize for a lack in people, for a lack in anything. God can handle all of that. He's just looking for somebody who's willing to go along with His plan. He's just looking for somebody who's willing to step out on faith. God just wants somebody who will trust in Him to bring it all together. Little is much when God is in it. We labor not for wealth or fame, but there's a crown, and you can win it when we go in Jesus' name. The devil wants us to live under a spirit of inferiority, to believe his lies, to use our weakness and our shortcomings as an excuse not to do the work of Jesus Christ. Amen. It can steal the blessings of God if we're not careful. The spirit of inferiority can cause us to just look at the door that God has opened before us. Instead of answering God's call with faith, we waver and we listen to the lies of the enemy and we just stand still. A little strength, a little power. I want to tell you, with God, that's all we need. That's all we need, just a little faith. Just a little faith, like a grain of mustard seed. A little bit of God's power, a little strength from God. It's more than enough to take us through. It's more than enough to make a way. It's more than enough to provide for God's work. Do you remember Gideon? Reading in Judges 6:11, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak," which is an ophrah, "and pertained unto Joash the Abizrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the rime pest to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Imagine that. He's hiding. He's hiding from the Midianites. He's scared to death. And the angel of the Lord calls him a mighty man of valor. Somebody needs to realize it's not how you see yourself. It's how God sees us. It's how God sees us. And if God be for us, then who can be against us? "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto them, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." The spirit of inferiority. "And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." Now that wasn't enough for Gideon. He goes on and he asked the Lord for sign after sign after sign, and every time God comes through and confirms it. And so Gideon gathers an army. But we read in Judges chapter 7, verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and the remained 10,000. So they started out with 32,000 people. But God said, I don't want Israel to think that they've done this by their own strength. So let's get rid of 10,000. Or let's get rid of 12,000, 22,000. They were up against an army of at least 135,000. I don't know about you, but I'd be saying, it's not time to be sending people home. We need to be recruiting some more. And then we read in Judges 7 and 4, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many." What? "Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." So he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, "Everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man into his place." Don't give in to the spirit of inferiority. Sometimes God is looking to use the small things, the little things, those who are lacking, those who are weak, those who see themselves as insignificant, to do great things in the kingdom of God so that he gets the glory. Praise the Lord. And that's just what he did with Gideon. The 300 men were used by God to surround the enemy camp. And at the appointed time, they blew a trumpet and they shined a light. And the enemy, in their confusion, ran out of their tents and they fought against one another. And God gave the Israelites victory. The answer to our inferiority is God's superiority. The answer to our inferiority is God's superiority. We can't make it happen in our own power. It doesn't happen by us just working harder or us trying harder. I tell you how we do it. We trust more in God. We trust in God. Amen. Our faith does not stand in the wisdom of men, but our faith stands in the power of God. Don't give in to the spirit of inferiority. Would you stand with me here tonight? Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." To this church in Philadelphia, in an area that had frequent earthquakes, imagine them hearing this. "To him that overcometh, I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of God." Regardless of the shaking going on around you, it doesn't matter what the world throws your way. It doesn't matter what battles you may face. If you'll stand on my word, if you'll hold fast to my name, I'm going to give you power, and I'm going to give you strength, and I'm going to make you unmovable, unshakable. I'm going to make you a pillar in the house of God. Reading in Hebrews 12, 26, "Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. There's coming, and there is a shaking. Don't get caught by surprise. It's already happening. Shaking everything that can be shaken. But it reveals those things that can't be shaken. Which one will we be? God, I want to be a pillar in the house of the Lord. I want to be a pillar that stands. Come on, somebody needs to hear this tonight. If you'll be faithful, if you'll hold to His name, if you'll keep standing on His word, if you'll be faithful, regardless of the shaking going on around you, God is going to make you a pillar in the house of God. He is going to make you unshakable. He is going to make you unmovable. You'll be solid in the midst of turmoil. You'll make it through change, and you'll make it through the trying and the shaking that comes. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Don't give in to the lie of the spirit of inferiority. After all, it's not us, but we rely on God. This is God's church, and we're to be God's people, and this is God's plan, and it's got to be God's will. Amen. Remember Zechariah 4:6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's how we make it. That's how we make it. Come on, I just want you, I don't want you to look at your faults. I don't want you to look at your failures. I don't want you to look at your shortcomings right now. But let's get our eyes focused on the power of God. Let's get our eyes focused on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith right now. Come on, would you look unto Jesus? He is well able. He is well able. There's nothing too hard for God. There is nothing impossible unto the Lord. He is well able. God, you see every situation. You know every need. You see every circumstance. God, we don't look at all of that, but we look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. I pray, Lord, that you would make a way. I pray that you would open the door. I pray that you would give us faith, Lord, to walk forward. Give us faith, Lord, to respond to your word. God, help us to hold fast to your word. Help us to cling to your name. And God, I pray that you would give us the power of the Holy Ghost, that we could do what you're calling us to do, Lord, that we could see the revival that you've promised, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Come on, I feel this in my spirit right now. Sometimes we can work so hard. We can work so hard to put the pieces together and to organize our life just like we think it needs to be done. But sometimes things fall all apart. And we get to thinking, well, how can I make it? And how can I move forward? And what am I supposed to do now? Everything's falling apart. But you've got to realize we can't make it on our own. We are inferior on our own, but we don't rely on our own strength. We trust in God. And God sometimes takes the broken. And God sometimes takes the small. And God sometimes takes the mistakes. And He uses those so that He gets the glory. Hallelujah. Would you just let God get glory in your life? In the name of Jesus. Come on, would you just submit to the Lord? God, let your will be done. Let your will be done. Let your will be done. Lord, we trust in you. We believe in you. We stand upon your word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In closing tonight, I wonder if we could just sing this song one more time. I want you to realize you might be little. You might be small. You might be lacking in power. You might have made some mistakes. But little as much when God is in it. Oh, little as much when God is in it. We labor not for wealth or fame, and there's a crown, and you can win it, and you'll go in Jesus' name. Oh, little is much when God is in it. We labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it when you go in Jesus' name. Oh, little is much when God is in it. We labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it when you go in Jesus' name. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, He will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Oh, little is much when God is in it. We labor not for wealth or fame, and there's a crown, and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Does the place you're called to labor seems so small and little known? Oh, it is great if God is in it, and He'll not forget His own. Oh, little is much when God is in it. We labor not for wealth or fame, and there's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's go in Jesus' name. God bless you. Remember our revival. Praise the Lord. Amen.